Blog Talk Radio.
Creator of the Tribe Family Channel Network,
a Gumbo for the Soul International Family Brand. Now, it is an honor, privilege, and a pleasure to be here. And we are going to have a very transparent, right, and enlightening discussion with Denise August, who is a domestic violence awareness advocate, author, survivor, entrepreneur, and we are also going to talk about her book, If Only I Knew Then, What I Know Now. So this episode is number 9, season 4, sponsored by the Urban Book Editor, Geniuses Comet, and Dr. Carlia East. Now, Dr. Carlia East generally tunes in and gives us her afterthoughts. She is a clinical psychotherapist, licensed mental health counselor, psychology professor, speaker, and author of The Hangover, Overcoming Emotional Addiction, 12 Steps for Emotional Sobriety, which inspires women to conquer their challenges with abusive relationships and self-doubt through a compelling self-help framework that provides advice for creating transformational healing. The Hangover is considered an excellent resource for women's empowerment and is available for purchase at Amazon. And you can also get in touch with her. She is under the brand Sapphire Woman. I believe her email is info@thesapphirewoman.com. Without further ado, let me welcome my guest. How are you, Denise?
Hi, I'm wonderful. How are you?
I am blessed. Thank you for taking time out, having worked all day to make this show possible. I really appreciate your time, and I am going to be respectful of it. Now, we did get a chance to have a little chat before the show to kind of set the framework, but I also want to let our listeners know that we had the pleasure of both being speakers last weekend, Saturday, at the Juneteenth Festival within the Stockton State Fair, San Joaquin Valley Fairgrounds. So it was a pleasure sharing the platform with you, and I want to thank Mrs. Geraldine Hollis, one of the Tougaloo Nine, for making that possible. It was an extreme pleasure, and it was also my 59th birthday, so it was a pleasure to also spend that day amongst such a beautiful crowd. So thank you once again for that honor.
You're welcome.
And,
you're welcome.
Yeah, so now how are you doing today?
I am wonderful. I'm doing really good right now. Just excited about the show. I'm just glad that you are really doing something like this and positive for the community and out there for people to have resources to go to when they need it.
You know, I appreciate that, and it is an honor. I did, just like I spoke of last weekend, feel that we have to have some form of media that we can control, that we can perpetuate our messages and our voice. And I also want to give honor to Tarana Burks, who is the founder of the Me Too movement. The story has kind of gotten twisted, and we want to make sure that people understand where the actual movement got its birth, and that would be Tarana Burks, as you all may have seen. But since, you know, the Hollywood, you know, people that have all come out and the exposures of the Weinsteins and the this and the that's and the others, they're giving credence to people of another persuasion for what Tarana started. So I want to preface something with regards to an earlier Me Too moment. So if you will embellish me, when Oprah Winfrey spoke at the Oscars, at the Golden Globes.
Mm-hmm.
She mentioned a lady named Recy Taylor.
Mm-hmm.
Recy Taylor had just passed away, and she was 95 years old.
Mm-hmm.
She just had her 95th birthday. So back in the Jim Crow days, back in the eras, in the era where they were snatching black people and hanging us from trees and, you know, dragging and shooting on sight, and it was the Deep South era of the Jim Crow times, there lived Tarana Burke, or excuse me, there lived Recy Taylor in the South. Recy Taylor was married and had children, and in her young 20s, on her way home from church, she was snatched up by six white men. She was raped, bound, and left gagged and bound, and with a death threat over her life that if she said anything, they would kill her.
Mm-hmm.
When she came out of that situation that day, she immediately came out about that. In the Jim Crow era, where they could have set her house on fire, put a cross, burning cross in her yard, and killed her whole family. And that was the threat that she came out under. The woman that would represent Recy Taylor and take her case never brought it to trial because her own life took a turn. That woman was Rosa Parks, and when she refused to take the seat in the back of the bus, she could no longer go forward to represent Recy Taylor because her own life took a turn. So we never heard about Recy Taylor because Rosa Parks' civil rights activism had been born in her moment. So I do want to honor Recy Taylor, and I want to honor Tarana Burke, and I want to lay out that platform so that people know where the Me Too movement got its birth. And from here, we will go forward with this show, The Woman at the Well, Confessions of Me Too Moments. So thank you for letting me preface all of that.
Now, oh, you're welcome. You're welcome. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. So let's get into your story. You're from Los Angeles, California. You are the youngest of five children. You've worked in television, ABC, Channel 7, Fox News, so you know about media. But first and foremost, you are a Christian, a member of St. Matthew Christian Church at the time of your book's publications. I don't know. Are you still a member? Okay, all right.
Yes, I am.
So, so tell us, take us to the beginning of your story. As you know, I only have three questions for you.
Okay.
And that would be, since this is Confessions of Me Too Moment, first tell our audience in your own words a little bit about yourself and the birthplace of your Me Too moment, because we are going to hear where was your Me Too moment born, where is the mid-range part of that journey, and if you were to say there was a conclusion towards your healing coming out of that journey, now being a domestic violence survivor, we want to know that point too. So the beginning, the middle, and the healing that brought an end to that. So I will yield the mic to you.
Okay. So the beginning of my journey as far as my domestic violence, I was at the age of 15. I was pregnant with my second daughter. It started there, being choke drug down the street and everything like that. Like I said on Saturday, I never even knew what domestic violence was because I did not grow up in that type of environment, and that the household that I grew up in, I never even seen domestic violence. I didn't even know what domestic violence was. So when I was going through it, I had no idea what was happening to me. I just knew I started getting sad. I was depressed. I was wondering what was going on with my life. And I couldn't understand how I even allow this man to even hit me the way that he was hitting me. It was the more he hit me, and I tried to fight back, but the more he hit me, I fought back, he hit me even harder. And so I just tried to protect my face and everything, but it's just more than just the physical abuse that I went through. I was also being emotionally abused, telling me that I was nothing, I would never be nothing, and nobody want a person that already has a already made family. Here I am, 15 years old, pregnant with my second child, and I'm sorry, 16 years old, and I'm pregnant with my second child, and I was sad, and I was trying to hide it from my parents because I didn't want them to know what was going on. I didn't want anyone to know. So I kind of hid it, and I stayed away from a lot of people. I started isolating myself, which is one of the steps of he always timed me of going to the store. So if I was like 1 minute late as our normal store that we go to, I got beaten because he accused me of talking to someone.
Let me cut in and jump in for a little bit and kind of ask questions about some of the points that you've already made. Now, you say that you started isolating yourself, I believe there are instances in domestic violence where the actual abuser initiates the isolation. So who initiated isolating you from family and friends? When you say you started isolating yourself, did you do the withdrawing or did your abuser start to isolate you?
I believe it was a mixture of both. He was demanding a lot of my time, but I was isolating myself because I didn't want anyone to know what was going on because I was ashamed and I was embarrassed. And so I think mine was because I wanted to not let my mom and dad and them know. And with him, I believe because I started not having any friends anymore. I wasn't hanging out with my family.
Let me ask you this, because that's exactly what I want to know. I want to know for our listeners, and this will empower someone that's listening. The phone lines are definitely lit up, and we want to thank our listeners from all across the international lands for listening. But describe the types of methods that you isolated yourself, and then describe the types of methods in which the abuser isolated you. But start with what you did specifically so that others can recognize those signs, and then tell us what the abuser did so then they can recognize those signs as well.
Well, what I did before, I would not return any phone calls. I would stop going to school. I even dropped out of school, actually, because I didn't want the school to know what was going on. I just didn't even stay in contact with anybody in my family, my friends, or anything like that. And then when because I ended up moving in with him. That's what happened. I ended up moving in with him. And so I wasn't allowed, actually, I wasn't even allowed to see anyone except my father, when my father popped up over at the house. And then my dad, I think he knew, but I can't really say if my dad knew or not, but I think he knew I wasn't happy. But yeah, I'm sorry. This is a very emotional, touching subject for me, but I have to share because I don't want nobody else to go through what I've been through. And
Let me just say this. Now, you know, we have met. So we are talking. Don't worry about apologizing about anything, because it is through your strength that someone else will be saved. It is through your strength and your testimony. Remember the woman at the well? It's because she went back to the village and she told so many people that she perceived a man that he had told her all the things that she had done. So now if we tell somebody all the things that we've been through, whether we did it to ourselves or whether it was done to us, we are here to tell about it, and somebody will be saved because of our testimony. Queen, come on. Now you know it. You know somebody is walking in your footsteps and being strengthened by your testimony. So you don't have to apologize for the strength that our Savior gives you to walk in. The only thing somebody else can do in your shoes is sit down. Nobody can walk in your shoes. So you wear that crown and you wear it well. So when you were going through that, and it is very touchy, and that's why I appreciate your strength, because somebody will be saved and healed by your words. When you were going through that, you think your father may have perceived, but let me ask you one question.
Yes.
If you will be transparent enough, how many years between you and your abuser are there? How many years in age? You were 16, pregnant with your second child, and he was how old?
It was, he was 4 years older than me. And so,
so he's 20.
Mm-hmm.
And, okay, but you were already pregnant, so, because you know, because you're still a minor, and then he's a
right.
man. And you're a minor,
right.
So, you know, there's that piece, too. But so you think your father may have known, but you're kind of hiding it, and is it that he's not asking and you're not offering, and you both kind of just rolling with the motions?
Right. Well, what happened was that, too, I lied about his age, too, to my parents. And so they didn't know his real age. I lied about his age.
Okay.
And I wanted to kind of just say, when I was isolating myself, and I wanted to share the thoughts that was in my mind while I was isolating myself, because I know that there's other people out there probably had the same thoughts. And it was the questions that I was asking myself was, why is he doing this to me? If he loves me so much like he says he does, why is he choking me? Why is he beating on me? Why is he taking my money? Why is he even making sure that me and the baby ain't even eating? You know, I couldn't understand why he was doing the things he doing, but yet he was still claiming he loved me. And I did not understand that. And so I tried, just cried all the time. But, you know, I have to say is I have to thank God for giving me the strength to get through that. And I have to put that out there because, like you said, if it wasn't for the Lord and Savior giving me the strength, I wouldn't be here right now today. And so the thoughts that I had in my mind, I just want to let others know that you are somebody special, because when somebody told me that I wasn't special, it told me I wasn't beautiful. That's what the things he was saying to me, and that you're never going to be anything. And I just want to let people know we all are going to be somebody. We all are special. We all are somebody's mother, somebody's father, whatever it is, we're special. And I don't want anybody to think that they're not.
Amen. Amen. Amen to that. And you are special, and, you know, you are inspiring. And, again, like I said, you know, you walk in a strength and a grace that God gives you the strength and grace forever. No one can walk in your grace. No one can walk in your strength. But your strength and your grace, it will help someone else summon up their own strength and grace to come out of whatever struggle they may be in. So also your courage. We do have to count the courage, because everyone can't tell their story. A lot of people hide behind, you know, that smile, and a lot of people, you know, they stay together and they take years and years and years and years upon years and years in their whole life. They'll stay in an abusive marriage. They'll do it for the kids. You know, they'll do it for do it because of fear of being alone, do it because of fear of, you know, their life is being threatened, and so they're walking that fear. And rather than, you know, fear is fear. So if you stay and you're scared, and if you leave it and you're scared, what's the difference? You might as well go for your life. And so everyone doesn't make that decision, you know, and it's not because they may not come to that fork in the road. It's still a decision. We have to decide to stay and take it. We still have to decide to stay and take it. Something, and I'm not discounting the helplessness of it, and I've certainly been hurt. I've been hurt and I've been hit, you know, and I am a father. I'm a daddy's girl, you know, and I had to really think about, well, do I have a Me Too moment? You know, because I'm a daddy's girl. I've never been violated, always validated, like I said, myself. You know, I'm raised by a stepfather and a father, you know, and you know, brothers, uncles, cousins, and I've never been violated. We have been a blended family, and, you know, the adults, the kids, we went fishing, and everybody had their different lifestyles, but there wasn't that child abuse in there. There wasn't that, you know, that, you know, so I'm considered, like, too strong sometimes by men, you know, and I feel like that's another form of abuse, because why do I have to be too strong because I ain't listening to everything that's flying out of your mouth, right?
Right.
I hear the same thing.
But I think because of the struggles we've been through. The more struggles you have, the stronger you become. And it's not to offend anybody. It's not to put anybody down. It's not saying, because I feel that when we're going through things, it's our journey. It's our journey, and we just got to ask God to give us the strength while we're going through the journey, and he would get it out. If he did it for me and he did it for you, he would do it for anybody else. And I just want people to be out there and just know that it's a storm. It's part of the storm, and you don't have to accept that abuse at all. And I was talking to someone this morning. Matter of fact, we were talking about domestic violence and why people stay in as long as they do. And you mentioned one of the key points, which is fear. And fear is because some people, but even they run and they still get followed. So how do they deal with that? It's like, and like I tell people, I know it's easier said than done, but you got to start praying for that individual and asking God to remove whatever on them off of them, because that ain't nothing but the enemy. And so we just need to constantly just stay in prayer, and just there's resources out there. There's all kind of centers that's willing to help people. And that's why every county that I go and speak at, I make sure I get the information from that county and bring it to the event, because that's the resources within their county that can help them. And even if they don't want to go there, there's a national hotline number that they can call and keep it anonymous, because there's shelters you can go to. And I know a lot of people don't want to go to shelters, but if that's the only way you can get away from the abuser, then that's what you do. And tell somebody. Don't hide it. tell somebody about what you're going through. Tell somebody before it gets really, really bad, because if not, it can get a whole lot worse, and you don't want that.
Okay, let me interject, and you have just said a word, but now let me interject, because you just said that you were hiding it. And you're,
mm-hmm.
now you're saying tell somebody, but now I'm going to stop in the middle, and you are so right. Anywhere you are in this nation, there is a 800 number that you can call within your zip code to a hotline for domestic abuse. There are shelters. There are restraining orders, and there is also courage. There is, while you're praying, pray for the strength of David. Let me tell you,
mm-hmm.
everyone has the emotion of fear. So if you can be brought to a point of fear, can't the abuser have fear put in them? And I'm not saying to become combative, but It is biblical to put on the whole armor.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you got to put on that whole armor, and you got to look people right in their face, and you have to let them know. And so it can be easier said than done, so I'm going to give a little testimony so that people can understand that I'm on the radio right now, right? Okay,
mm-hmm.
I have about 20 different hosts. I'm the publisher of Gumbo for the Soul Publications, 5 books, the first one endorsed by Tavis Smiley, 2 literary awards, lolly, lolly, blah, 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 blah. But guess what? Just like I told you when we were speaking, when I was going through that marriage, I left with the computer that had Gumbo for the Soul in it, my clothes, and my kids.
Mm-hmm.
And I went and slept on my daughter's floor. But it couldn't be but one queen in that castle. And less than a month out, I went to a shelter. So look at me now. The kids are grown. Okay, they
mm-hmm.
were 12 and 9 then. And I had not published my first book. So I'm giving testimony that I left. I left the car and the house. I went back and got the car later. But when I initially left, I left having packed my things and my children's things in a truck and went and put that stuff in storage and slept on the floor, enrolled my children in another school, in another town. You know, I walk with authority as it is, but it's not because I haven't gone through anything, even though I'm raised strong, even though we all go through. But look at God.
Mm-hmm.
Look what God brought me through. Look how
mm-hmm.
he allowed me to have a testimony to say, you know what?
Mm-hmm.
Even though I do it afraid, you know, look how many times it says fear not in the Bible. It said the
mm-hmm.
phrase fear not in the Bible is used more than any other phrase in the Bible. Fear not means to do it afraid. It's not like you won't come up against adversity. You're going to come up against
mm-hmm.
that enemy, and guess what?
Mm-hmm.
You got to look that thing right in the face and let them know, you know what? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world, baby. I promise you, okay? And you got to take authority over that thing, and you got to walk.
Yes.
You got to step, okay? And so a lot of people can be so caught up that first and foremost, you're waiting for that word from God. And see, I had to
mm-hmm.
wait on that word from God before I could even make my move. So let me back up
mm-hmm.
and first give God his praise and his glory.
That's right. Amen.
Uh-huh. Hallelujah.
That's right.
Amen. I was praying too. And I was praying.
Mm-hmm.
I said, Lord, I am not happy. I was sad. I had, you know, my little publications going for me on one side, but at the home front in the marriage, honey, I didn't feel loved. I didn't feel validated, and I felt underappreciated. And you won't say
mm-hmm.
you must be crazy. okay? And I prayed and prayed and prayed, but I got a word from God, and I got a testimony. That's another story. This is your time, but I just want people to understand the depth of what I've gone through. So you can't think that
that's
he won't
right.
bring you out. If I've gone
right.
through that hell, and here I am today talking, you know, and testifying, what more won't he do for you? Because God is no respecter of persons. He ain't going to do
right.
more for me than you.
That's right, and he treats us all equal because we're his children, and he takes care of his children, and he takes care of his children, and he's our protector, and he's our provider. So if we just have that faith in him and step out on faith and not have faith in the man or have faith in the woman and just have more faith in God, he will guide our steps. He's our GPS every day. He's our
Hallelujah,
GPS. He guides us. He's God's protective services. And if we just listen to him, we'll be all right. We'll be all right. Not saying we ain't going to have challenges.
Hallelujah.
Like I mentioned, we're going to have challenges, but how you deal with those challenges? What are you going to do? And like we was talking about with the fear thing, yeah, we're going to be fearful, but he don't want us to be fearful. But, you know, fear is going to, like you said, look at that enemy straight in the eye. And let him know, hey, I'm one of God's children. You know, I'm one of God's children. Because he says it. He said, do not mess with my anointed one.
Come on.
So if you just believe in that, then you'll be all right. So, you know, and have confidence in yourself. Because that's another thing I had, a lack of confidence in myself. You know, but now I have confidence in myself. You know, it took me to build myself up because ain't nobody else going to build me up but Denise. So I had to build more confidence in myself and have that trust in God and faith in God and know what he can do. And so, girl, whew, I'm going to be jumping up here. I know where he brought me from. I know where he brought me from and where I would have been, where I could have been. But because of his grace and his mercy, I am here right now today. Amen? So, whew.
Amen. Amen. But now look, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen. We forgot we were on the radio. You know, we do go to church. We go to church. We have church. And we just had church. And you just heard from Denise August. And she is the author of If I Only Knew Then, What I Know Now, testifying here on The Woman at the Well. And as you just heard her say, we have to have faith. And now, Denise, we're going to go back to your story, starting back to where, you know, you were kind of hiding it from, you know, your father, and so he didn't, you know, you think he picked up on it, and so take us back to where you were speaking on that.
So back to that, I was just mainly saying about the isolation and not and hiding it from everybody, but I want to, if it's okay, I want to move up to how I got away, and it wasn't me getting away. It's just
let me ask you this before you move forward, because you there were two examples that we were going to get. We were going to get the example of how you were isolating yourself so that people can understand what they may be putting themselves through, and then you were going to tell what the abuser forms of isolation were so that they can recognize that, and then we can move on to where you want to go.
So the isolation, yes, that's fine. The isolation that I did for myself is that I just cut connections with everybody. Only time that I got in contact with my dad is just to let them know I am okay, because I did not want them to worry. But I just didn't call nobody, didn't visit nobody, didn't see nobody. I just stayed in the house. Like I said, I stopped going to school. I didn't even really go to the stores or anything, because he went to the stores. So that's part of what his part of keeping me isolated is, that he would say, I'll go run and go get it. I'll be back and then be gone for hours, and I'm just stuck in the house, that kind of stuff. And sometimes he would come real, 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 real late and didn't even come back with the food or anything like that. So it was just a way for him to keep me in the house and away from everybody. And then I was in a back house of his mother's house, and it was no phone back there. So I had no phone, so I had to, even if I wanted to call, let my dad know I was okay, I would go use the phone, his mom, the phone. But otherwise than that, I didn't have any contact with anyone.
Okay. And then, you know, that is one of the forms of abuse, that financial abuse where they will go to the store, they start making the financial decisions. And we do want to be clear that abuse is not just perpetuated by men. Women can also be perpetuators of abuse on men. And so this is for any and everyone in any situation. This is not a show that's about bashing men. I have spoke with a gentleman who is going to be on one of the upcoming programs, and he talked about a situation, but that will be just for the men. But now you had a handout, and I just want for our listeners to get this information. The name of this organization is STAND, Families Free of Violence, and their number is 1-888-215-5555. And their website is standagainstdv.org. So that is a start. And then, Denise, you were saying that just moving forward, the things that you started doing for yourself, that's one of the first ways out of the situation, is to start looking at yourself in a different light so that you are building yourself up. You have to talk yourself out of being afraid to take control of your life. It's your only life. Mm-hmm. It's your one life. So now you wanted to move forward from the different forms of which the victim and the abuser can perpetuate isolation, which keeps them stuck in that cycle, and move forward towards coming out of it and the healing. So let me turn the mic back over to you.
Okay. So what I had to do, I had to start focusing more on my children than myself. When I start looking at my two daughters and their faces and their smiles, that was encouraging me to be a better mom for them. Set it, be an example for them. And I was like, I don't want them to grow up in the same situation that I was in. Because
I have a question. Because you said you were 16 and pregnant with your second child, but now you're saying you didn't want your daughters. So you gave birth to your second child and you were still in the abuse. Okay, so you're still in the abuse. And you came to the light. At what age were your daughters when you started looking at them like you didn't want them going to? What age were they?
I was,
what age were they, not you?
They were, I believe four and five. But
okay,
I need to go back just a little bit because I was pregnant for the third time, as it says in my book. Third one. Yeah, I want to go to that because when I mention that, that's going to help understand how I got out of how I got out of it. And so what happened was I got pregnant with my third one, and that one almost died because here I was in an abusive relationship, and
Take your time.
I was in an abusive relationship, and I got that blessing with my third one. And I didn't know, that's why my book is called I Didn't Know Then What I Know Now. Because what I didn't know was that when you have a baby, you get pregnant, those are a gift from God. And I didn't know that. And so, but I did it because I was like, here I am in an abusive relationship. I'm on welfare. My kid's dad is on drugs. And I don't know what else to do. So I took it upon myself, and my parents had no idea that I was pregnant with the third one. And so I hid it from them and almost died. I almost died because I ended up with a hole in my uterus and had to do emergency surgery. And so, and this was at the age of 17 for me.
Wait, before you go on, let me just speak to your spirit, and I want to say, I want to thank God for you being here, for saving you. I first want to thank God for you being here, for saving you. On the woman at the well, and let me just speak to your spirit in this way. I had two abortions. I had two abortions, and it wasn't because of your situation. So understand that you could be working and in your own place and not under abuse, and your children are doing okay, but your boyfriend at that time doesn't. You secretly find out that he doesn't want to get married, and you're carrying his child, and you both work together. And you understand through a conversation from a coworker that you witnessed that he has no plans of marrying you to make that a family, and you get an abortion. You see, there's different reasons why women get abortions. And had I known, like you said, that babies are gifts from God, which we know it, but our circumstances overrule our reasoning that, you know what, you're making it through this, you bring that child, and you'll make it through that too. But, you know, some people, they have those grandmothers and those great aunts that are in their ear and telling them, child, you ain't getting rid of that baby. I ain't going to let you be, you know, and everything happens for a reason, you see. But I had the honor of, for the first time, admitting to what I felt so ashamed of, and that was having two abortions. I had an abortion before my last child, and I had an abortion after my last child. And the second abortion, we're a family unit, but I didn't wait 6 weeks. And he was, you know, I ain't, you know, we got four kids we're trying to raise now, three of them are not his. But he's there, and we're a family unit, but he, And why wasn't I saying, we done made it, it's coming, you see? But sometimes we look at what society deems okay and casual. You know, we didn't look at it like this is a gift. You know, this ain't something you casually, because you can go over here to Planned Parenthood and here in this doctor office, or, you know, back in the day, they had kitchen table abortions, and I have a cousin that died from that, So I thank God that we're here, we're testifying. For those that are just tuning in, it's real on The Woman at the Well. I'm Beverly Black. This is Confessions of Me Too Moments. My guest, Denise Austin, and I, we are keeping it real, real. So I just needed to speak to your spirit and let you know that the woman who I confessed that to is Martin Luther King Jr.'s niece. Excuse me, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s niece, Dr. Alveda King. She is a pro-life advocate. She was being interviewed on my show, and I waited until she got there to admit that I had had two abortions. She stopped my show and told me to put my hand on my heart because she didn't think that I had forgiven myself. But guess what? She was wrong. She was wrong. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. I forgave myself,
yes,
because I
realized
my circumstances. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So
amen.
I know you forgive yourself, and I appreciate,
mm-hmm,
you know, I appreciate your emotion, and I heard you kind of stop and pause. That's why I wanted to come in and let you know what, there are different reasons why women, we can be on one foot or the other foot and still do the same thing, and no one is better than the other, queen, okay?
That's right. That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Don't get
that's
me
right.
started with how church again. So I have to cast, look, I have to pass you an offering through the phone.
Yeah.
So go ahead. Go ahead.
So, I want to share how God stepped in. That's why it's called, if I'm moving in, what I know now, is because when I almost died and I was in the hospital, my parents came up there.
Mm-hmm.
And when I got discharged, they took me home.
Mm-hmm.
They took me home. They took care of me and my babies, and they moved us to another city. And when they did that, I was able to go back to high school. I went back and got my high school diploma. And I'm just saying, because of God stepped in and changed things around. So we think it happens one way. We think our life is going one way, but God brings it another way. He will take you out of that storm into his marvelous light. So what I'm saying is that he took me out of that where I was almost dead. They told his mom that if she would have waited 20 more minutes, she would have been dead. Toting a dead body, because I couldn't even walk to the car. And so when they got me there, and they did the emergency surgery, and then I got better, my mom and them came and got me, they took me home, and from there my life started turning. My self-esteem started coming back, because my mom and always told me I was beautiful, they always told me I was special, and they always helped me. You know, they always encourage me I can be somebody. And so when I got back involved around people to encourage me, gave me that confidence back, you know, that I am somebody, I am going to be special, then I start going towards my goals, you know, start making goals. And we talked about that on Saturday,
mm-hmm,
about
mm-hmm.
making goals, setting goals and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And so that kind of helped me too, so I'm just grateful and thankful for his grace. Get me out of that.
Amen. Amen, queen. And I'm thankful and grateful as well. And speaking about Saturday, let me commend you for your presentation. You were the final presenter, and everyone cleared the area where you presented at. You set up the table. You had your assistant. And it looked lovely. Everyone was professional. Everyone was on their mark, did a great job. You did a phenomenal job. And I really, amen. And I really liked and enjoyed your presentation and your explanation behind the Daily Survivor Kit that you gave out, that has the shower cap that you gave the illustration about putting on your helmet, the candle for the armor of light, the rubber band for staying connected, the stone for the shield of faith, the letter for the sword, God's word, study and meditate the word of God, the eraser to remove and erase all evil thoughts, the pencil to write down everything that is going on in your life, and the tissue for the tears. And this is a survivor kit, and it's a reminder that you give out. It is very inspiring, and what I want to do is I want to commend your creativity. We have to find unique and better ways of reaching our audience, of reaching each other, and for breaking through to that person that is going through. Because we don't know what their breakthrough is going to be. My breakthrough was hearing the word of God in my ear, because I had been praying. I was leaving. It was Christmas time. My friend told me, you know, Beverly, you can't leave like this. It is Christmas time. These kids and da-di-da-di this, you know, and I'm not a superficial person. My life means more to me than any holiday of the year on the calendar for whatever purpose we are celebrating. I believe that God will want me to live through every day and not take mm-hmm. the abuse. And the abuse that I was going through was verbal abuse because mm-hmm. just like I told you all down at the presentation, I'm born in San Francisco, raised in East Palo Alto. You know, not only am I raised by my family, but now, you know, there's the boys of the hood. You know, you had to earn mm-hmm. your stripes out there, you know, running mm-hmm. around playing and, you know, they after you and you might be fighting boys growing up. Well, I was, you mm-hmm. know, and I, you know, mm-hmm. so I'm raised by the boys of the hood and I've done everything but change mm-hmm. the tire, but I can tell you what's wrong with a car by listening to it, okay?
Okay.
So, you know, but my friend said, girl, you got to, you know, you can't leave, so I'm under this verbal abuse and you're not going to talk to me this mm-hmm. way. I might punch you, okay? And I did. Okay, mm-hmm. I socked him in the stomach. I done punched him in the jaw because you verbally abused him. Are you just my baby's mama? We're married, raising children. I'm not just your baby's mama. And you out here mm-hmm. cheating and lying and, you know, coming home with, you know, and this and that. You know, girl, we can really go deep. But the verbal abuse, we talked about that at the presentation, can be just as insidious as the physical abuse, because
that's
you're
correct.
Listening to these lies
mm-hmm.
and you know, people, it's almost like the platform of today's environment where you hear all these
mm-hmm.
lies on the news and you know they're lies
mm-hmm.
and they will sit there through those pearly white,
mm-hmm.
yellow, green, black, whatever you want to call them, teeth, and lie.
Yeah.
And lie. And I cannot stand a liar more than anything. I cannot stand a liar and a cheer. Oh, honey, please.
Mm-hmm.
I can't stand them. So, but I couldn't
mm-hmm.
leave until I got a word from God. So sometimes you can feel stuck and you can't leave until that turning point. And your turning point is not going to be like my turning point or her turning point or his turning
mm-hmm.
point. Or
mm-hmm.
So praise God that your family came and got you. Praise God that you, like you said, had his mother waited any length of time longer, you know, you wouldn't be here. So it is that innate moment when you know you need to act upon the circumstances. You have to act now. And that's what saved your life. You know, I had to act then when I was growing up in circumstances once I veered away from home and
mm-hmm.
was out there running around. I had to act then. It was life-saving.
Mm-hmm.
So ever listening on this line that may need to hear this, you have to act when you feel it in your spirit, not because, you know, Brittany, Becky, Chicago, Quita, Queen, T, Tiffany, Tyra, Beverly, Denise, or anyone else told you what they went by. You have to go by what the Spirit is telling you, Queen, so that you'll know when it's your time to act, Queen or King,
mm-hmm.
when it's your time to act and it's your time to get out of that situation. And so,
mm-hmm.
I came out of mine. Praise God. You came out of yours. Your life started turning around. My life started turning around, too. And then you mentioned the different things. You went back to school and got your degree. You testified Saturday. Your high school diploma. But now you testified that your children, they have their degrees and what have you.
Mm-hmm.
I want to go back to your survival kit because there's a point in here through getting your degrees in education and making sure that your children didn't grow up in that environment. And that was one of my
mm-hmm.
most prevalent reasons for leaving because I didn't want my children to believe at 9 and 12 that this mirrored marriage. This is not marriage talking to me crazy, cheating, lying.
Right.
And so we both wound up writing our story. you put a pencil in your survivor kit and you said, write down everything that is going on in your life. And I want to talk about how important it is to follow that. Journaling is so important. Many
mm-hmm.
people do not know the benefits of journaling, and it doesn't mean that you will embrace it. I did not embrace journaling, and I have a friend that I grew up with from fourth grade who did embrace journaling. So we were on a teenage trip out with a group that one of our community mothers put together, and we were riding back from the Fresno Relays. We're high school teens, and now I'm
uh-huh.
journaling to stay awake. She and I are the only ones of the teens in the group that are still awake from this long trip, and
uh-huh.
we're journaling. And this is my, you know, first time journaling. So now I didn't stick with journaling. Fast forward to that situation and that marriage. I went back to journaling. I got a notebook, and not only did I go back to journaling, but because I started a literacy program at my kitchen table, and I became an at-home mom after working in electronics, and, you know, that's when the verbal abuse started, because I'm at home and now I'm dependent on your salary. So I had the children journal so that they could get out whatever feelings they needed to express. There was a stepchild in the home and I wanted him to journal as well. So journaling became a healing tool. Fast forward to my teenager. She went through a situation and the only advice that I could give her was to journal. So
uh-huh.
you put a pencil in your survivor kit. Talk about the benefits and the healing properties that you experience when you begin to write.
I believe that it helps you with your emotions. Whatever you're feeling, you write it down. To me, I believe that helps you with your mindset. And then as you journal in each day, journal how you feel. Journal about even the good things as well as the bad things. Just journal it, and then look back on it. And then you'll look at where you was, and then you can't help but smile even more because you're like, man, look where I used to be. Man, I used to do that. I used to think like that. Wow. And then you start seeing your progress. You start seeing how well you are. You're better than what you used to be. You got more courage. You got more strength. You got the strength that you need to get through and just going through it. Just keep writing it. Keep writing. And I call it journal therapy because it's like therapy.
You know what? You're going to make me end the show on that note. You are so on target, girl. I'm over here high-fiving God about what you're saying. Yes, so
yeah.
On target. That's exactly it. So lead us to your book. So if I only knew then what I know now, what do you want to tell our listeners about what you not only got out of journaling, but when you decided you were going to become an author? Start with when did you know this book was in you, and how did that process unfold getting it out of you?
Well, it started when I gave myself back to Christ and I prayed to God. I said, I want to give back to the community. I want to share with them how you got me out of my situation. So I wanted to help others and the things that I've been through. And then one night I just got the vision. The actual book cover was the actual vision that I had received from God. The red represents the blood of Jesus. The white represents the light. And that's why it's red and white, to let them know that
right.
he's there. Yeah. And that's the exact
right.
vision that he has given me. The way the book cover is exactly the vision.
Wow. All right.
And so,
so
that's where the writing began.
And you are on the back cover, a beautiful picture, and you state, "Thank you, Heavenly Father, for saving me." So go ahead. What did you do?
So what I did, I prayed. I sat at the computer and I prayed and I asked God to put in the book what he wanted to put in there. And so that way I know it would be all of him, and it would bless somebody and it would help people, because our testimonies is very powerful, and it would help someone, because if we've been through it, somebody else is going through it too. And that's why I want to help other people, to let them know, one, they're not alone. Two, there's help out there. Don't think you have to stay in that situation. You know, get out. If you can, get out and get some help. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Well, I had the blessing placed upon my life to be able to get a copy, to purchase a copy of your book, an autographed copy, might I add, on Saturday. I could not pass up the opportunity. So this is like my birthday present to myself on Saturday. This is, I bought myself a Starbucks caramel macchiato with extra whipped cream and caramel. I was bad. And I bought your book, and I'm holding it. It is autographed. You did your thing, Queen. Praise be to God. And your introduction, you know, your introduction is so powerful. It was very powerfully felt for me, you know, just reading the introduction and the dedication. 10 chapters, you know, the last chapter is a new start. So describe for our listening audience, what is the new start? What is the new start? Where are you now?
Well, where I am now, I'm working on my second book, which is called New Day, New Journey. It's a daily devotional. And it's going to help people for every day. They just open it up day one, day two, whatever day the month it is. They just, and that will help them be the scripture of the day and the word of the day, and to use that to help them get through the day. That's why it's called New Day, New Journey, because every day is a new day, which means a new journey.
That is so true. Amen. I love it. I love the concept. I love the title. Now, where will you be self-publishing? Are you going through a conventional publisher, or how will you bring your book to its final stages so that our audience can pick it up?
I am self-publishing again. I will be self-publishing again. It's almost done. I'm looking for November for it to come out. So if it's God's will, that's what it's going to be. But, you know, I try to do everything on his timing, not rush it. But, yeah, it will be coming out. I'll be promoting it on my website as well as on my Facebook page and my Twitter.
All right. That's what I'm talking about now. Where can our audience get in contact with you? Shout out your website, your Facebook, and your Twitter.
Well, my website is www.deniseaugust.webs.com, and my Facebook is Arthur Denise August. You'll find that. And then my Twitter is #1DAugust.
All right. Well, you know what? We will be back for another episode on The Woman at the Well, June 24th, 2018. We will also promote our show on GumboForTheSoulInternational.com, our parent company, on Twitter at Tribe Family US, and at The Woman at the Well. Also on Facebook.com/ Tribe Family Channel. And you can just Google us. We're Googleable, and we have all kinds of social media websites. We're connected to the Historically Black Colleges and Universities Connect page at HBCUConnect.com. Our first book, Gumbo for the Soul, The Recipe for Literacy in the Black Community, is available as a resource, which lists scholarships specifically for our Black and brown folk. But I want to thank God for the platform of The Woman at the Well to give testimony to our journey. Like you said, you will look back on that journal and you will see your growth. You will see where you come from. Like you said, Denise, I used to talk like that or think like that, or I allowed someone else to tell me that and I went for that and I believed that. And a lot of times, our common sense, no, I won't even say a lot of times, but we have that GPS system, that inner innate voice, the spirit dwelling inside of us. And one of the things that called my attention to that spirit is by the matriarch of my family, my grandmother, rest in peace. She used to say her first mind. So when you think that first thought or you feel that first feeling, baby, that's the spirit. That's that innate spirit speaking to you. Don't dismiss that. Don't pass that off and let your mind wander off to thought two and three and four and get confused. You better go back to thought number one and that innate spirit, because you felt that for a reason. Energy does not lie. That's why even a baby can look at somebody and that baby can talk, but that baby can read that spirit and that energy will not lie. If that baby cry about that person, don't force that baby on that person. You let that baby and that spirit connect with that person. And so, you know, journaling is very important. What are some of the other tools, as we get ready to wrap up the show, what are some of the other tools that you would encourage our listeners, besides the journaling piece, to come into a better knowledge of their self-awareness, but to overcome the fear, to get out of the situation when you feel that innate nudge in your spirit telling you to act upon it, to move now, but however you're still overcome by the fear of your abuser? Everyone's parent is not going to come and get them under, you know, circumstances. Some people no longer have parents, such as myself. Or everyone is not going to hear the voice of God that hadn't prayed on their knees for length of time, carrying for weeks like I did. Now, so what would you recommend in other cases, be it, you know, when restraining orders don't seem to be working? Do you recommend someone pick up and go find a new life? Or what are some of the actual actions? Because people are, we're in a fight for our lives. Abuse, domestic violence is serious. So what actions, without, you know, staying in a fearful, deadly situation, do you think would be wise for people to assert?
They need to get out. Just get out any way that you can, by all means that you can. If they're gone, if you gotta leave everything, leave everything. You can get all that stuff all over again. Go to get to somewhere safe. You mentioned the restraining orders. I still recommend to get those, because that way it's on file that they are abuser, because, but you know, hey, he socked me in the store because I had one. He followed me, and I didn't know he followed me and saw me in the store and socked me smooth in the store, and because he got served with his restraining orders. But that was still on file, and that allowed me to tell my story right now in the, with my book, because I had that court order in there. So I tell people now, still get it. That's still your protection. And get out when you can. If you got to leave in the middle of the night, if you got to leave when they go to the store, whatever, find a way to leave. Don't stay in there, because your safety comes first.
All right, all right. Now, what about in the case where someone may have joint custody with their children, and or you know, they have children together, and you know, it's kind of hard to leave in those situations because, you know, like myself, I had, you know, I was actually married with children. So what are some of those situations? Because I dropped the restraining order. I did leave. I went out of town 3 hours, but I wasn't exactly hidden. He just didn't know the address. But I still allowed him to speak with the children. I didn't feel that my life was a threat because, again, it was the verbal abuse. But what if it's not the verbal abuse and it's the children still need to, and by right, see the parent, because that's how, you know, the social services or the protective services has it set up. Do you recommend any type of social services intervention or liaisons or other family members that can help take the children on the visitation so that you and the abuser avoid each other? What type of things?
That's what we did. That's exactly what we did, because actually I went to court and I tried to have the judge to even have him with even no visitations. And it wasn't me being selfish or anything. It's because I was fear of their danger, because I knew what he was like. And I knew he would do anything to get to me. So I just wanted to protect my children. And because of all the stuff that he did, spray painted, watch your back, you're dead, and all that stuff, writing stuff on the cardboard, I mean, leaving death threats for me. And I took those to court, and yet the judge still said, I cannot deny this man from seeing his children. So what we did, we set up a visitation with a family member and stuff. And so I drop the kids off, or they'll come to my house and get the kids, and then they meet their dad somewhere. He spent a couple of hours with them. When he's done, they brought the kids back. And that worked. But sometimes that may not work, and if it doesn't work, find a way that will work, because I think all children should be a part of both parents. But that's, I think, visitation with getting somebody, a family member involved, would be probably be the first step I would do first.
And again, the resource in the handout that you provided is STAND, Families Free of Violence, 1-888-215-5555. Their website is www.standagainstdv, as in domestic violence, .org. Now, let's talk a little bit about the points in your handout before we wrap up this last 10 minutes of the show. You talk about dating and abuse. Okay. A, what is abuse? Emotional, verbal abuse, digital abuse, financial abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, documenting abuse, drug and alcohol abuse, social networking, safety abuse, and stalking. B, signs of abuse, checking your cell phone or email without permission, telling you what to do, where you can or cannot go, how to act, physically hitting on you, jealousy, show up where you are with your friends or family without your knowledge, keeping you away from your friends and family, making you do something you don't want to do, pressuring you. And then C, how to prevent getting abused. If that person disrespects from the beginning, get out. If that person raises their voice at you, get out. If that person becomes controlling, get out. If that person raises their hands at you, get out. If that person threatens you, get out. If that person drinks, smokes, drugs, get out. If that person calls you names, get out. So you are very big on getting out, and you should be as an advocate. Now, where are some of the perhaps upcoming, we are going to have you on several other shows. Those dates are to be confirmed, but I do want to say that we have shows that are going to address bullying, and we welcome you there. We have shows that are going to address suicide is not the answer, and we are inviting you there because we have some elements that we'd like to discuss with you with regards to those subjects. And our sister station, shout out to Michelle Berard, host of Somewhere in the Middle, who was our last guest on Father's Day, June 17th, 2018. We are going to be back on the air June 24th, and that guest, we will be back at our regular time at 5 p.m. Pacific Standard, unless otherwise noted on our flyer. So now, with the last few minutes that we have left, we're talking about when it's a family situation. What would you say to, what would you speak to about the laws? Like you said, you had to have family members become liaisons because the way the laws are set up, you're showing the death threat, and yet there's no protection against that. There's nothing in the system built to buffer against that. We know of women that have been killed even though they had restraining orders. We know of offenders that have gone to jail and gotten right back out with a slap on the wrist, who have brought people to the near inch of their lives. And we also know abused women that have killed their abusers and may have been well within their rights to do so. I don't know. I wasn't there. I can't walk in their shoes. But I can say that there are those that are there that had no other way out, and they are yet in jail. What would you say about such laws that have absolutely not enough of a buffer against the abuser, and certainly not enough protection for the victims?
I think we need to find a better way. I think we need to stand up and come up with a way to help bring the laws to where, not just, like you said, not just women, but men as well, and children and youth, you know, a way, because we all should be protected. Nobody needs to be abused in no kind of way. Nobody needs to be threatened in any kind of way. And so I think if we can come up a way where we can be protected, like you said, the restraint orders are there, but are they really protecting us or not? No, they're not, but they're there on file. And people still get killed, they kill the abuser because people have enough. And so I think trying to find a way to help where we can come together to bring the laws where we think, because we've been through it, what can we come up with to avoid it where the laws can protect us even more? And maybe we can all come up with a solution.
Very well said, very well said. And as we know, in this Me Too movement era, having been started by Tarana Burks, you can visit her website. I believe it's MeTooMovement.com, but you can definitely Google her. You can Google Tribe Family Channel. You can email us at tribefamilychannel@gmail.com because we would like to book others to come on the Women at the Well this season, season four. We have 5 slots left before the end of this season. So by all means, get in touch. I would love to speak with you. And for those of you that are considering publishing your story, we have several books under the Gumbo for the Soul International brand that we will be updating our website with a call for submissions. One of my guests that has been on The Woman at the Well, she started last season off with me. Her name is Dr. Yvonne Sion, and she is the mother of the crazy comedian Dave Chappelle. She will be pinning the forward to our book, Women of Honor 2. Our book highlights the different cancers that affect women. Our first book, Women of Honor, highlighted breast cancer, the special pink edition. But this time, we are highlighting all cancers that affect women. So be sure to stay abreast. Visit GumboForTheSoulInternational.com. If you're considering becoming an author, I would be happy to know your story. I only publish nonfiction. I do not publish fiction. Your story must be real. Everyone has a story to tell. Who will you trust to tell yours? Let me tell you who I am. I go by The Woman at the Well. I'm also Beverly Black, but my story, my memoir is A Wretch Like Me, From Crack Addict to Change Agent. I overcame 8 years on crack. So imagine what God gave me the grace to get through. 8 years on crack, still became a publisher. Here I am on the radio. Everyone has a story to tell. I know you have a testimony in you. Just like Denise August, her book, If I Only Knew Then What I Know Now. Well, I'm telling you, step out on faith, forget fear, and let's get your story out there. I'd be happy to work with you. So with that being said, I also want to thank you, Denise, for being my special guest. We are
Thank you for having me.
It is my pleasure and my honor. We're going to wrap up this episode, and I want to remind our listeners to stay in touch via social media, also facebook.com/tribefamilychannel. Send me that friend request, and I'm also approaching 30,000 followers on LinkedIn, and I am looking to connect with 150 more people, and from that point on, we are going to start our great book giveaway. So make sure you connect with me on LinkedIn under Beverly Black so that you can get in on some of the free marketing and promotions and book giveaways that will be happening. So now, Denise, thank you once again for being my guest here on The Woman at the Well.
Thank you.
This concludes, you're welcome, sweetie, and this concludes episode 9 of season 4, The Woman at the Well, Confessions of Me Too Moments. Denise, do you have any final words of wisdom for our listeners before we exit with the beautiful song so lovely and eloquently sung by Patti LaBelle, You Are My Friend?
Yes, I just want to let everyone know that they are loved by God and they are loved by everyone else.
Amen, amen. And thank you once again, Queen, for being my special guest.
You're welcome.
All right, now God bless, and we'll be in touch, all right?
All right, thank you.
You're welcome. Have a good night. You Are My Friend by Patti LaBelle.
My inexpensive honeymoon, or even a second honeymoon, or just a mini vacation for the two of you, now you can. You can go to the Shalites home, away from home, when they're not on tour. It's called the Shalites Dream Castle Villa, where you can relax in luxurious surroundings, where the staff and all amenities are at your full disposal. Their private gated villa offers 24-hour on-property security. Dream Castle Villa is just 20 minutes away from the newly constructed International Airport in Montego Bay, Jamaica. Enjoy incredible views of the Caribbean Sea and the Iron Shore Golf Course. The Shalites Dream Castle Villa is a relaxing, soothing, and romantic experience that's excellent for small private weddings, wedding renewals, engagements, anniversaries, or just a mini vacation for two. For reservations, visit their website at dreamcastlevilla.com or call toll-free at 888-747-9802 and see what other luxuries await you. Relax, just like the Shalites at the Shalites Dream Castle Villa, and hold on to your dreams.